Amen. The children can be dismissed for children's church and preschool praise. And it's my privilege this morning to welcome my friend, Reverend Dr. Tim Lane. He has been a guest preacher here before. Tim is also known, and his wife Barbara, because he's taught several Sunday school classes here. They've been attending our church for, I think, over 4 years now. And Tim is the president of the Institute for Pastoral Care. He is also a minister in the PCA, and he's an author of several books, How People Change, and A Mess Relationships, A Mess Worth Making, and a book on worry, and I think a new book that's coming out very soon. But he has been a pastor of Clemson Presbyterian Church for over 10 years. He was also an adjunct professor and practical theology for a number of years at RTS, and he's a counselor and was a faculty member at CCEF for 6 years in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and he has a counseling practice here in Peachtree City. So, Tim, we welcome you to this pulpit and anticipate hearing from you and God's Word.
Thanks, Doug. It's always a privilege to preach here at Carriage Lane. Thank you again for what's becoming an annual opportunity on Father's Day. So I'll take it. Great opportunity. Let me turn your attention to your bulletin inserts. We'll be looking at John chapter 13. You have a bulletin insert with the text printed and on the back side an outline. And I tried to think of a theme that would fit for this day, Father's Day, but not do it in such a way that it excluded everybody. So I think as we read John 13, you can see the relevant application immediately for us as fathers, but for all of us as well. So let's look at John 13 and read this passage, or just follow along with me as I read John 13, verses 1 through 17. This is God's Word. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around them. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. I need help, and you all do as well. Let's pray. Father, we confess as we open your word, as we read it, There are centuries that exist between us and what's happening here, and so we need help just understanding the text, the passage correctly. We need help making sense of how to bring this text into our present day experience. What does it look like as we apply it to our lives? But we need even more than that. We need your Spirit to show us Jesus, to help us understand how this passage connects us vitally to him and his grace and forgiveness and mercy that he has provided for us in his life, death, and resurrection. That's what we need today. That's what we need tonight, tomorrow, throughout this week. So we come hungry and humble, asking you to help us move in that direction. Help me to do that as I teach this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to be quite honest with you, as I thought about this passage, the closer it came to today, I found myself not thinking so much about preaching this passage, but actually just standing up in front of you and confessing and repenting. It had a way of just revealing some things in my own life, as the Bible often does, right? Of areas where I need to grow. I've been a Christian almost 4 decades, and this passage is striking me in a way that it did the first time I read it. I need help. And as we look at this, I think you will identify with that as well. So what I want to do this morning, quite simply, is just give you a picture of what real servanthood looks like. And if you look at your points on the flip side of your passage, the first 3 points highlight what characterizes a true servant. I think this is relevant for fathers. We're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Well, here we see a picture, a practical picture of Jesus loving his church, loving the disciples. And we're also called to not exasperate our children, but to love them. That part of the passage oftentimes gets left out. It's children, obey your parents. That's what we emphasize often. But fathers, we're not to be exasperating our children. We're to be growing in grace and tenderness. And so as you look at the characteristics of a servant here, I think they'll be readily clear to you about what it looks like to be a servant. And then the second thing I want to do is we highlight those 3 points, what characterizes a servant. Point 4 really is what's going to motivate us or enable us to grow in this way, to be these kinds of servants to our spouses, to our children, and for all of us as we think about what it looks like to serve one another. So that's where we're going. So let's take this up just 1 point at a time. Look at this first point in verse 1. What characterizes a real servant, a true servant? If you look at verse 1, it's interesting. It says, it was for the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Well, what's that talking about? We are days away from Jesus' crucifixion. He knows what's coming in just a few days. He is about to face the most grueling, agonizing death on the cross, bearing the weight and the brunt of our sin in our place. And that's a reality that he's aware of. He is aware that his time has come to leave this world and to go to the Father. And yet, in the midst of those dire circumstances, what does Jesus do? Look what he does. You would think of all times, Jesus would be saying, you know what, I really need to get away from the crowd. And he did that often, right? He took care of himself. But here he is on the eve of his crucifixion, and what does he do? He doesn't say, let me get away from the crowd. He says, I'm going to serve. What does this tell us? It tells us that a true leader serves when their circumstances are at their best. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are, the pressures of life. A real leader serves regardless of their circumstances. You know, when my circumstances are difficult, when I'm facing challenges in my life, when I've been through seasons of difficulty, my most immediate response is not to think about others and want to serve them. I actually want other people to think about me and serve me. It's my natural instinct. You know, when I can get my life together, when I'm in a better place, then I'll serve. You go through seasons of life. Even good seasons can be challenging seasons. You know, you think about if I can just graduate from high school, then I'll have it all together and I can really use my gifts and serve. You graduate from high school and you realize, uh-oh, I've got more responsibilities now. Mom and dad are saying they're not going to be covering my bills and rent like they used to. I need to get a job. Then you think about college, and then you're single, and you think, if I can just get married. And you realize when you get married, that comes with a host of blessings and challenges. And so each season of life actually doesn't get easier. It becomes more challenging. You know, I thought a year ago that being an empty nester was going to be just this life of bliss. I'm being reminded that I still have children. You know, they're not in the nest anymore, but they're still my children. And there are lots of responsibilities and challenges that come with parenting adult children, loving them, caring for them, encouraging them as they go through the struggles of life. But there is this sense, if I can just get through this season, things will be better. Then I'm going to be in a place where I can really, really lean in and serve other people. And those circumstances they're challenging, but they don't even compare to what Jesus is facing. And yet, he leans in and serves the disciples in a very, very tangible, practical way, regardless of this impending, cruel crucifixion that is awaiting him. How are you doing? What kind of circumstances are you in? You may be in really challenging circumstances, and Jesus wants to meet you, as we'll see later in the passage, and enable you to continue to serve no matter what your circumstances. You know, have you ever noticed that it is rare when circumstances to serve others are ideal, but circumstances are always ideal to be served? You ever notice that? Interesting, isn't it? Again, this doesn't mean that we don't need to steward our bodies, to take care of ourselves. It's appropriate to do that. And not doing that could actually hinder your ability to serve. And there are times to step away and get rest and relaxation and refreshment. But we're moving back into daily life as we seek to serve one another. So Jesus serves regardless of his circumstances, and he's saying, I'm setting an example for you. You need to serve regardless of your circumstances. Look at this second characteristic of a true servant. A true servant is someone who serves regardless of whether or not the person is worthy of our service. Now, that's a challenging one, isn't it? Look what Jesus does. Look at what you see here in the passage, particularly in verse 2. What does Jesus do? He is looking around the meal and he spots Judas Iscariot, who will betray him. He kind of pans over and probably sees Peter. Say, he'll deny me. Then he looks at the other 10 and he said, the rest of you will use the very feet that I've washed to run and leave me at my greatest point of need. And yet I'm going to serve. He looks at the recipients of his service and he doesn't say, you know what? You've not been behaving well over the past few weeks. You haven't really been contributing in a way that you should. I think I'll withhold my service from you because you really don't deserve it. It's that strings attached kind of approach that we bring to our relationships. And we can do that to our spouses. We can do that to our children. We can do that to one another in the body of Christ. I just am not feeling really good about what this person is doing. And maybe the impact is on you. And I think I'm just going to withhold my service. And Jesus says, no. Regardless of one's worthiness, we're called to serve. There is nothing more central and important in the life of a father to serve his children at the very moment that they least deserve it. That's when they most need it, right? You've been in situations like that, and you're able to bless your child in a moment that they least deserve it. You know what that's an experience of for that child? It's an experience of Jesus' love through you to them. So we're called to serve regardless of the recipient's worthiness. Jesus looked at these fickle disciples and he served them anyway. He got down on his knees and he washed their feet. There are a couple of groups of people in this room this morning, and you can find yourself in both, but some of you have really never been tested in terms of whether or not you're going to serve someone in this way, regardless of their worthiness. And to you, I would say, it's coming. That's going to happen. And it may be someone that you dearly love. And so what do you need to do? You need to say, you know what, I want to practice serving others regardless of their worthiness now. Because bigger challenges are coming down the pike. We live in a broken world. We live in a world where people are hurting. But there are some of you here this morning and you're jaded. Saying, you know what? I let my guard down. I served that person and they took advantage of me. Never again. Never again. And you just haven't grown in wisdom. You've actually become hardened and you've begun to close yourself off. I get that. I've been tempted in the same way. And to you, I say, Jesus wants to meet you with his comfort and grace to keep you from going to that jaded, hardened place. There's a great quote by C.S. Lewis. I quote it a lot. It's from Mere Christianity. And he says this to those of us who risk loving others and have been hurt in the process. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Get that? You open yourself up to love someone, you have made yourself vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your self-protectiveness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. You see what happens? When we serve and we've been burned, we have this tendency, this temptation to become self-protective to the point of opening ourselves up to becoming hardened. And Jesus is showing us that we have to continue to move out in service, never allowing ourselves to become closed in and hardened, even though we may have been taken advantage of. It will happen. It will happen. Look at the third characteristic here. So a servant serves regardless of their circumstances. They don't serve based on someone's worthiness, but look at this last point. The person serves regardless of their position. And I think this is particularly relevant for parents, for fathers, for those of us in positions of authority. Look what Jesus is saying here. You see it in verse 1, but especially in verse 3. Look at what Jesus says about his own self-identity. He says in verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knows he's God. He knows he's God. And in spite of that position, what does he do? He serves. He knows he's God. He's not the president. He's not a head of state. He's not the prime minister. He is the second person of the Godhead. And as if to stoop and become a human being weren't enough, he stoops further and he washes feet, and he's about to stoop even further in a few more days. It's this sense that the higher you ascend, the deeper you go, the lower you go. Our culture says that ascending is greatness. Jesus says descending is greatness. With every promotion you get, you become a parent. That's a promotion, right? It's supposed to be. It's this glorious blessing, and now you have been given authority over this child, and what do you do? Do you allow that position of authority to go to your head, and do you become someone who's just a drill sergeant with your kids? You know, early days when they're young, and the first few years they're cute and fun and nice, and then they grow up and they start to become human beings and adults like you and me, and some things aren't so cute. What do you do with your authority then? You say, wait a minute, I'm on top, I'm over you, you listen to me. No, Jesus says what you do is you descend. I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve. Because that's what Jesus does. He serves. Every time you as a Christian get a promotion, maybe it's a position in the church, maybe it's a promotion at work, every time you get a promotion, that's actually a demotion. It's a glorious demotion. I have more power and authority now to serve. Isn't that an interesting way of thinking about it? They say that people in leadership, the higher they go in leadership, there are certain things happening actually in the brain. Neuroscience is showing this, that they slowly lose empathy the higher they ascend in power and authority and position. Jesus is saying, don't let that happen. The higher you ascend, the lower you descend. Every promotion is a glorious demotion. Fathers, how are you reveling in your wonderful demotion, your glorious demotion to descend and serve and care for your kids? Elders, leaders in the church, myself included, how are we doing when it comes to various promotions? Are we seeing them and delighting in this new demotion, this new opportunity and authority and power to serve in an even greater way? Jesus knows who he is, and yet he serves. A true servant is someone who serves regardless of their stature. Now let's look at this final point. I don't know about you, but as I was reflecting on this passage this week, I started to be undone. And the Bible was doing to me what it might be doing to you this morning. Oftentimes, the Bible comes along and disturbs the comfortable. Now, I thought I was doing pretty good. Then I read this passage, and I'm like, oh, no. All of a sudden, my comfort becomes disturbance. I've got so much more growing to do. But this passage not only does that, it comes along and it comforts the disturbed. It brings comfort. What's going to motivate you and me to serve in this kind of way? Well, you see it in this symbol of foot washing. Look at what Jesus says in verses 6 through 8. He comes to Peter and he says, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter says, oh, no, you're not going to serve me. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then he talks about people being bathed and needing a bath. And once you've been bathed, you're clean, but you need ongoing foot washings. You need to be cleansed on a regular basis. This really is the language of the gospel. And what Jesus is doing is he's saying, look, disciples, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but later you will. Basically, what he's saying is this. What I'm doing for you in this foot washing is symbolic of what I'm about to do in a couple of days on the cross in my life, death, and resurrection. That's the ultimate expression of service. See what it says? It says Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Here's the gospel. The gospel according to John 13. We need a bath. We need to be forgiven. That's the language of justification. The moment you become a Christian, you get God's commendation, not his condemnation, because of what Jesus has done for you. You're forgiven. You're treated by the Father as if you have completely and perfectly obeyed every single command. That's how he treats you. He treats you in the same way he treats his own son, Jesus, because of what Jesus has done for you and me. And we all need to experience that first, but we need to have daily and moment by moment cleansings of foot washings where we're experiencing the renewing grace of sanctification. That's what this is talking about. So there is this need for experiencing God's grace, but then this ongoing need for experiencing God's grace on a daily basis. It's only within that framework that you can even begin to allow the burden of what it looks like to be a true servant to come off. Right? That's not me, but it is Jesus, and it's what he's done for me in his life, death, and resurrection. I can experience cleansing from sin. I can experience justification, new and right relationship with God. And not only that, I can experience daily cleansing because I know I'm going to fail. And I know I need daily assistance. Let me read you a quote as we prepare to come to the table. A wonderful opportunity, by the way, to experience foot washing. This reminder of God's daily grace for us. Listen to this. He says, a Christian, when he is in his right mind, says this: look who I am in Christ. I have come to fullness of life in him. I will rule and reign with Christ forever. I am accepted in the Beloved. God will meet all needs according to his riches and glory. O world, you are nothing. I deserve hell, and now by God's mercy, I am rich beyond the wildest dreams of an earthly billionaire. Do I need recognition, awards, pats on the back, expressions of gratitude? Does a billionaire mind when a thief steals a quarter from his pocket? How then shall I ever be shaken by an insult, a cold shoulder, or a thankless person? That's how the gospel begins to meet us in this state of disturbance. Oh no, this is not me, but I've been forgiven. And not only that, I'm being given enabling grace on a daily basis to serve in this way, and I'm being given enabling, forgiving, and cleansing grace when I fail to do this. Because you will. I do. Just this past week, I failed. I needed my feet washed by Jesus. I needed his cleansing grace. Final comment. I don't know what your experience has been in terms of growing up, what your experience with your father was. You may have had a wonderful experience, but I counsel and pastor too many people, and that's not always the case. And what this passage is pointing you to is the love of a father who does care for you. You see, the service and kindness and acts of Jesus, not only in this foot washing, but in his life, death, and resurrection, are the very expression of the Father's love for you. Father, Son, and Spirit work together. So if you're here this morning and you need healing and comfort from what you experienced growing up, this passage is revealing to you a wonderful, loving, gracious Father. Embrace him, find comfort and healing in him. As we come to the table, we have an opportunity to experience grace, to touch and taste these elements, and to have a palpable, tangible experience of God's grace for us this morning. Let me pray as I close as we come to the table. Father, thank you for your reminders of what you've called us to be, but not only that, this rich and wonderful reminder of what you've done for us that enables us to be what you've called us to be. This wonderful gospel of grace, Father, Son, and Spirit, that you have freely lavished upon us. May we now, as we come to the table, find a way to experience that and be changed by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Glory, hallelujah. What a joy we have as the people of the Lord to gather together on the Lord's Day, to be gathered in his name, to hear his word of promise, so clearly explained from the scriptures, to be confronted with his love, to be built up by his grace. And now, really, we have the high point of worship as we gather, and we have this blessed sacrament, this Lord's Supper, the sign and seal of the covenant of grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And as we eat and drink in thankfulness with faith and the Holy Spirit indwelling our hearts, we will sing praise, the high point of worship, having received so much. We have the Eucharisteo, the thanksgiving, in our hearts. Well, what a joy to come to the Lord's Supper. We need to be reminded that we come not to an altar filled with a body and blood and a place of judgment, but because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain on the cross for the sins of his people, because that has taken place, we come to a table, we come to a feast, we come to a supper. And we need to be reminded that this meal, this holy sign and seal of the gospel, it's a visible gospel, but it's not merely a symbol of what our Savior has done for us. We certainly, in the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the fruit of the vine, we remember the painful, shameful death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. We remember that. But we also enter into a great mystery. And we embrace that mystery. That as we come feeding upon the Lord by faith, we're reminded that he was resurrected and ascended on high. And that through the mystery and the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling the hearts and souls and minds of believers, we actually and really and truly do by faith feed upon his resurrected body and the mystery of this sacrament. And we're nourished. And we need this desperately. As Tim has been preaching, don't you see that? Don't you feel that? Aren't you tired? Summer's just started and I'm worn out. It's hard to live the pilgrim life. It's impossible to live the pilgrim life without the means of grace. And so day by day as we truck on down the line and we die to self and battle against the indwelling sin that we all face, the world, the flesh, and the devil, we need this sacrament as we come together and we enjoy this hydration station because we're doubters. And we need to be reminded over and over with tangible things, visible words, that we really and truly have a Savior who ever lives to intercede for us, who loves us, who's for us, gives us all that we need. Well, brothers and sisters, this is a family affair. This supper is for the family of God, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation and peace. This meal is not for those who deny Jesus. This meal is not for those who simply have an intellectual understanding of the gospel activities without a heart that's been born again to a living faith in Christ Jesus. This is for believers in Christ who have that hope sealed to their hearts. Well, this supper is not the supper of Carriage Lane Presbyterian Church, but it's the Lord's Supper. And so we invite all those who are baptized believers in good standing of any Bible-believing true church who've made their good profession of faith and live in community. So we invite you to come. If you're not a believer here this morning, we ask that you would please meditate upon the gospel call that you've heard. You're a sinner just like all of us, and you need Jesus Christ just like all of us. Hear God's grace. Receive him. For the non-communing children in our midst, we ask that you would not participate in this supper, but on this Lord's Day, this Father's Day, Lord's Day, you would speak with your parents, that your parents would speak with you about your need to close with Christ, that you can say with truth, the Lord is my shepherd, and I need him. And we would love to interview you and admit you to the table. But we also need to remember the warnings that come with this supper. We must be able to spiritually discern the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in this sacramental meal. If we eat and drink without true repentance and faith, without a true sorrow over our sins, without a true desire to turn away from them and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. May it not be. But this table is not for perfect people, but for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that own their sin and their need for Christ and love Him and take hold of Him and want to commune with Him. So as we pray, as we come to the table, let's meditate upon the grace of God here given to us, our need for that. Let's examine our hearts to turn truly from our sins and to earnestly desire to walk with the Lord in faith and repentance and new obedience. And let's come to the Lord with great expectation for how He'll meet us at this table. And He'll seal our hearts with this glorious sign and seal, and by the presence of His Spirit again, and He'll nourish us. Let's pray. O Lord Almighty, we worship You and we praise You. We thank You so much for Jesus Christ and for the gift of the gospel. O Father, You know our desperate need, and You've given us everything we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And so You've given us this wonderful meal, this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You've given us the common elements of bread and the fruit of the vine, and You have set them apart as holy things for Your holy people, that we might grow in grace and live more and more holy lives. So, Lord, we thank You, we praise You, we bless You, we ask that You would feed us. In Christ's name, amen. On the night that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was betrayed, while He was in the upper room, He took bread and He broke it and said, "This is My body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Elders, please come forward.